I was down in Virginia at the New Revival in America, and I met a number of wonderful pastors and ministers that I hadn't met before. And one young man I met was a young fellow by the name of Doug Stringer, and he gave me his book. And I just happened to look through his book as I was beginning to do this message. And in his, as I looked through the index, you know, the chapter headings, he said this. He's a member of Turning Point Ministries, and he's the author of a book called The Fatherless Generation. And in that book, he depicts the current generation of young people as not having direction, looking for reality. He has a section in there he calls Where's the Beef? Or in other words, where is reality? They're looking for the real thing. They're looking for substance. They have been bereft of a father's love. They are a nation, he says, of orphans, and they are a culture of disbelief rather than faith. They don't believe anything. And so this is the culture that we are attempting to talk to in this generation. And when you're attempting to talk about the family from a biblical context, you have to take into consideration that in the Old Testament, families were intact. See? We have to take into consideration that we are not addressing Old Testament Israel with families intact, held together by age-old traditions under penalty of punishment. You know what I mean by that? If a child misbehaved in Israel, the parents would bring him to the gate of the city and the people would stone him to death. So, do you believe they had good children? All right? So they were held together by age-old traditions and under penalty of extreme punishment if rules were not adhered to. But we are dealing with a generation, we are today, are dealing with a generation that has seen divorce increase 200% in only the last 30 years. And marriages decrease in that same 30-year period to be replaced by common law marriages, or in other words, shacking. Not S-A-Q-U-E. S-H-A-C-K-I-N-G. Shacking. All right? That's what we are dealing with. Now, you combine that with immorality, no morals. Combine that with the 50% divorce rate, and what we have left is a generation of fatherless children. You listening? And single parents, mostly female. And men have abandoned their responsibility to rear and support their families, so that the generation that Doug Stringer talks about is the very generation to which we find ourselves having to preach this gospel of good news. Only we're not dealing with children that are bar mitzvahed at 13 and go from being a child to a grown up with the responsibilities of marriage. We're dealing with a whole generation that's lost, that's fatherless, that's aimless, that's goalless, that's pointless. They don't know who they are, but God loves them nevertheless, and he has an answer for them, and we have it. Amen? Now, the Apostle Paul was faced with similar situation when he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, and he discussed first our lives as Christians, and he addressed what I'll call for a message title, I'll just call this the Ephesians 5 family. But I need to start in Ephesians 4 in order to set the stage for what the Apostle Paul was talking about. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul identified the problem, all right? In verse number 17, I'm going to be reading most all of this out of the New International. Verse number 17, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's writing to these people that have come into the church now from a Gentile heathen lifestyle. He says, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says their thinking is futile. It's aimless. It's pointless. All right? He said, they, talking about the Gentiles, are darkened in their understanding. Are you there? Ephesians 4. I'm at verse 18 in the New International. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says they've hardened their hearts against truth and against God. And so they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's what we're dealing with, all right? That's what he was dealing with, and that's what we're dealing with today. He says to the church at Ephesus, though, in the 20th verse, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. To be made new, he says, you are to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Everybody say, I'm to be made new. In the attitude of my mind. And to put on the new self created to be like God. Your new self is created to be like God, folks, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You get that? In your anger, I could preach a whole message on anger. In your anger, do not sin. Notice he didn't say, don't get mad. He said, but in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Get the thing right before sundown. All right? You with me? And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Did I miss a sense? I'm in the New International. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. You're right. But must, oh Lord. Thank you for stopping me. He that stole must steal no longer, but go to work. Get your hips on a job and do some work. Doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. You with me so far? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You're supposed to say something that will benefit those that are listening to you, not tear them down, all right? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Listen now. Oh, Lord. All you people that are still nursing hurts from your past, get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage, get rid of anger, get rid of brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Well, now ask yourself, how did God forgive me? Come on, ask yourself that question. How did God forgive me? He forgave me unconditionally. He didn't ask anything of me. He said, come, accept Christ, and all is forgiven, regardless. So you know what that means? Murderers are forgiven. People committed incest are forgiven when they come to Christ, accept him. People that have done all kinds of horrible things are forgiven. And then they're instructed from that point to put off their old self and put on Christ. All right? See, here's the situation. We were all once darkness. But now that we've been translated into the light, we must live differently than we lived in our past. We need a new attitude of mind. It must replace the old attitude of mind. Lying and deceitfulness must be replaced by truth and forgiveness. Because the enemy to harmony in the home is your former lifestyle. Hello? I said the enemy to harmony in your home is the former lifestyle that you had before you got saved. You have brought that into your situation still. Unfruitful thinking. You were separated from God once. You were insensitive. You were untruthful. You were dishonest. You were selfish. You were bitter. You were malicious. You involved yourself in rage and anger. And if you bring that into your new life, into your house isn't going to be no different than your house was when you were unsaved. So the problem is the former lifestyle that you haven't put off yet. Is that a good place to start? If we're going to straighten things out in the Christian home, you need to first put off your old self. That's a good start. Because a house is not a home. I said a house is not a home. A house is just a house. Nowadays, we want bigger houses, better houses. Each family member wants their own private quarters. Each one wants their own media entertainment center. And we supply these things for the family members. The only problem is, in a Christian home, you have just placed in each and every room a pulpit for the devil to use to preach to you. All right? The devil uses these things as his private pulpit to further alienate and divide families who have already lost their sense of community. They've lost their sense of affection. They've lost their sense of concern for one another. They've lost their sense of discipline and respect. And they sit down there and listen to those things, and depicted on that television is further reinforcement of the division that the devil has already caused. So a house is not a home. A house is a roof over your head, but a home is where there's community and harmony and love. Amen? That's a home. All right? Now, Pastor Sarah has a message called Marriage and Motherhood, What's That? Which essentially deals with the fact that the most important two roles that a female is called on to play are the two that she's least trained to do, wife and mother, right? But see, this doesn't only hold true for the female. But we men who are told that we are expected to be priests and guides and guardians, providers and lovers, are seriously ill-equipped to handle those roles because nobody has told us how. It don't matter if somebody says amen. It's true anyway. I think it's an absolute tragedy that a person will get to be marriage age, whatever that is, for a male 21 years old, we'll use as an example, and take some young woman from her home and come together with her, and he's expected to be provider, lover, guardian, guide, priest, everything. And he don't know his, you know what, from a hole in the ground. Not because he doesn't desire to know, but nobody has taken the time to train him in the things he needs to know to be the kind of husband that the girl deserves. Come on, say amen. If I had my way, and I think it's happening already, We will take these three-year-old young men that come into our classrooms or into the circle of our, that we have input into, and begin to, what we're doing right here in LCA, teach them how to pull the chair out for the young lady, open the door, be courteous, and put back into them all of the things that the society has bred out of them over these years. Teach them responsibility. Tell them nobody is going to give them anything. I told the men down in Virginia, I said, if I was a white racist, I would have invented welfare and fed it to you, because then you would thank me for poisoning you to death. And I would have effectively killed you, and you would have thanked me for it and kept holding your hand out for more. And in three or four generations, you'd be dead as a doornail and never a threat to me anymore in life. But now, if you go on and teach people that there are no free rides in this world, that God in His Word expects that if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Hello, hello, hello. And Big Brother is not somewhere with some unlimited supply called government, that you better work, and you better learn how to produce things that you can. You better learn entrepreneurship. Look all through the Bible. People produced things. People traded. People had things of substance to trade with each other that were valuable. They weren't trying to make a society on paper. Hello. All right. We are ill-equipped to do these things, so we have to get back to the place where we learn how. And man, see, I can say this to you because I'm a man. We need to get rid of this macho thing that we hide behind and this ego thing that we hide behind and admit we don't know how. Because the beginning of wisdom is admitting that you don't know. Because once you don't know, then you can seek information as to how to. And you may find somebody that will tell you, but as long as you're hiding behind that image of, man, I know. See, when you sit behind the desk like we do in there and you counsel people, I could change the faces on the man and change the faces on the women, and they're all saying exactly what Ed Cole said is the problem in marriage: communication, sex, and money. You know, they say men are headliners, women are detail people. You ask a man a question, two people go to the same meeting. You say, what happened? The man said, oh. Well, what did they do after that? And how about that? And you ask the woman, she said, 420 years ago, that was brought forth on this continent. And she goes back and tells you the history that happened long before, what caused the meeting to be set up, who the people's parents were that had the meeting, how many children they had. But here's my point. That's a fact. But because it's a fact, listen to me now, because it's a fact, because that is a fact, immediately you start out in marriage with a communication problem. The woman is going to want to talk about everything, and the man is not going to want to talk about nothing. So what does that mean? It's pretty simple. It means that if I stand up here and tell you, at least somebody tells you that that's the way it is, at least the woman from that point will be able to understand that the man doesn't communicate as readily as she does, and find a way to communicate with her, and the man will understand it's not his natural nature to be, you know, just talkative like that, but will understand that he has to communicate with this woman because her needs are different than his, and somewhere they'll come together at a table of agreement in between, so they will understand one another. Come on now. All right. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 21st verse. I want you to read it out loud to me. I'll read it out of the New International first. It says, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. What does the King James say?
Submit yourself one to another in the fear of God.
Oh, we always hear, wives, submit yourself to your husband. You know, we Christians, recognizing the need to reconstruct the marriage and the family that God initially created to be the place of nurture, family was intended to be the place of nurture, the place of growth. And we're having our men's seminars and women's seminars and youth seminars and seminars ad infinitum. And I don't think I hear that verse. I don't hear submitting yourselves one to another out of the reverence of Christ. I hear men say, wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. And I hear the wives say, I'll do that when you begin to act like the Lord. And I guess you could say we don't have communication, right? But actually, she's right. Because if the woman submits to the man as unto the Lord, it's simple. Just ask yourself, what does the Lord require of us? How does the Lord approach us? What did the Lord do for us? If the church is compared to the marriage, amen, the body of Christ compared to the wife in the marriage, well, then you have to realize that the Lord sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself for the church. I dare you to sacrifice yourself in any way for that woman and see how she responds. Because she was made to respond to kindness. She was made to respond to compassion. She was made to respond to respect. And you cannot treat her like an object and expect that she is going to respond to you, you know, when you get ready to tangle. Because it do take two to tangle. And then you're going to talk about she's frigid. Back to the Bible. The Ephesians 5 family. Let's all go. Let's all look at we read verse 21. Let's go to verse 22. Let me read it to you out of the New International. Wives, now we've already read, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Does everybody understand that? This, say it with me, submission is a two-way street.
Submission is a
two-way
street.
Okay. I read that out of the Bible, didn't I? I didn't invent that. Pastor Sarah didn't threaten me. This is the Bible. Wives, verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Aha, that's the key. Submit to your husband as you would submit to the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? Voluntarily. He doesn't make you do anything. He woos you. Oh, excuse me. For the husband, notice this now. Listen carefully. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How is Christ the head of the church? He holds that position. Isn't that right? As head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Oh, ho, ho. He did something to get to be the head. He did something to get to be the head. He is the Savior. He caused the condition to come about that there would be a body. So he deserves the position of head under those circumstances. All right? Now, as the church submits, and listen to this, in the same manner in which the church submits to Christ, how is that? Voluntarily. So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And when it says everything, I'm here to tell you, real simple, that if your husband asks you to do something that's against your moral self, you are not obligated to do it. And vice versa. Because if the husband or the wife, whichever way it goes, loves you, they're going to get to know you through communicating with you, and they're going to know your likes and desires, and they're going to treat you at least like they treat a friend. And how do you treat a friend? You don't step over into areas that will cause division between you and your friend. So why would you do it with this person that you say is of great worth to you? All right? And he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Oh, Lord have mercy. By the washing through the word. In other words, Christ, everything that Christ has to say about his body has been edifying. Everything Christ has to say about the church is upbuilding. Everything Christ has to say about the church is uplifting. Not you dumb something. You have never got this stuff ready when I come home. Rub, 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 rub. But now let's, baby, let's tangle. Come on, a dog. I mean an animal. Somebody says, you kick a dog long enough and see what he'll do. The next time somebody treats him the least bit nice, he is out of there. Said, but what if I kick him accidentally? It still hurts. And he's gone anyway. Amen? You keep abusing somebody. You keep treating them like an object. You keep controlling somebody. And when they get an opportunity, they'll do it to you, however they manage to do it. Amen? That's human nature. Amen? And it's human nature even in people that are born again. So the best thing for people to do that are born again is to treat each other like Christ treats the church, with love and compassion and a sacrificial attitude. Amen? Amen? And washes them with the water of the word. What does that mean? The water of the words of kindness. It's how you wash somebody with the water of the word. That he might present it to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, it says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Uh-oh. Now, I don't know how to approach this, because normally most people will not do damage to their own bodies. I say normally. But there are people who will damage their own bodies. You know that. We're not talking about that small percentage of people who are something wrong with them. Okay? I'm talking normally. You wouldn't deliberately eat anything that you thought would harm you. You wouldn't do anything that you felt would physically harm your own body because you are protective of yourself, are you not? And it says this is the way we're to be with the other party, okay? He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So it's telling us Christ feeds and cares for the church. Are you listening to me this morning? For we are members of his body. That's why he does it. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I made a note down there. If you don't leave your father and mother and cleave to each other, the chances are you leave each other. If you don't leave and cleave from mama and papa, the chances are you leave each other. And we got too many people going back home to mama and papa when mama and papa are now getting too old to take care of themselves, and you come in there with your big lazy self on them. Oh, anyway, back to the Bible. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Do you see the analogy he's making? This relationship has to be like Christ treats the church. It doesn't take a brain to figure out that Christ is not abusive of his own body, the church. And so that's the way we should be with each other, all right? However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, you got that. Ephesians 5 family, wives and husbands. In the Ephesians 5 family, not only are obligated to prefer one another before themselves, but having renewed their minds via the power of a transformed life in the Spirit, they are interested in pleasing one another and not demanding an eye for an eye and being protective of their space and their rights at all costs. Got that? What is the purpose of marriage anyway? Well, in the beginning, I won't go back there, but in Genesis 2, I believe it is, 22 is where it says that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And the purpose of them doing that is so that they will become complete in each other. Essentially, the word complete means to make whole, to make whole. Everybody says complete, complete. Means to make whole. All right. Now, Eve was made by God to complete Adam. And since that's true, it follows that Adam was not complete without her. We know that from the scripture. It says a suitable companion wasn't found. And so God made Eve, took Eve out of Adam, separated her. Notice he didn't create a new spirit. I said he didn't create a new spirit. There was one spirit, and he took her out of him, so he separated the bodies, but they were one spirit. And so why are they two separate beings? So that they would reproduce, come together, and complete one another. One without the other wasn't whole. Get that? All right. In a marriage, neither party is complete without the other. If you were to think of marriage as a business partnership, you would automatically expect to exploit the talents of each member to the fullest to gain the desired end, wouldn't you? One person has this talent and one person had that talent, and you would look at, evaluate the talents of the two, and you would call on the one who had the expertise in this area to do this, and the one that had expertise in that area to do that. And it may vary from couple to couple, but the idea is to combine the talents of both of them to cause the complete union to be successful. But you know what a lot of people do? I know men couldn't balance a checkbook can barely count. But they're going to keep the checkbook because I'm the man. And the finances are in disarray, and the woman's got a business degree. But he won't let her touch the checkbook. Does that make sense? Of course it doesn't make sense. It's simple common sense. Let the one who has the talent in a particular area function in that area for the good of the whole. And when she does a good job, tell her she did a good job. And compliment her, and vice versa. Amen? Does everybody understand that a married couple is not in competition with each other? And only the devil would even suggest that it is that way? Now, I fully understand that with women in the workplace, oh, Lord, do I say this? I'm going to tell you this right now. There are some, and I'm not picking on the women, but I've seen this time and time again. There are women who will go and get an education and get a degree and have a good job and not have enough confidence in their own selves to wait for God to bring some person of comparable status into their lives and settle for somebody. Hello? Beneath them, and then wonder why they've got problems in their marriage. Well, I'll tell you, as soon as you did that, you created a jealousy situation where you're going to make more money than the man because you're better trained. And then he comes into the marriage expecting to be the provider, and he can't out-provide you. You got yourself a problem. You'd have been better off waiting for God to bring you somebody that was at least equal to where you are. Amen. So you can respect the person. And then if necessary, and you had to sit down one day to raise the children, he could afford to provide for the home. Come on, let's use our brains now. All right. Okay. People go into marriage. Pastor Saron, we were talking one day on the way to the airport. And I think the conversation went something like this. We were talking about people coming into a union and all of the common sense wisdom things that need to be considered about the other person before you enter into matrimony. And suddenly the thought went across my mind, eros. Eros means sexual passion. Now, let me tell you something. Everybody knows it. I'm going to tell you anyway. Sexual passion will turn a wise man into a fool. Woman, too. Because if you can't see what really is, because you're blinded by your passion for this person, you'll jump on in the bed. And it will be exciting for a while, and then you wake up to the reality of who he or she really is. And that's why the Bible talks about we have to learn how to contain our vessels and keep this body under. How come anybody falling out in the spirit? Hallelujah. And we become so protective of our territory until we stop trusting each other. Write this down, everybody. Trust demands courage. Write it down. You have to be a courageous person to trust somebody else. It is the easiest thing in the world to distrust and be protective and have your own. It amazes me when I talk to married couples, they say, his car, my bank account, his, my this, his that, my this, his that, my that. My first thought is, why are you all married? You might as well be friends, live in separate places, just see each other once in a while. You probably have more fun. But if you can't have things together, if you can't come together and communicate as to what's important in your life, if buying a house or a piece of land isn't important to both of you, don't buy it until you can come into agreement with what should be done with your money, both monies, not yours and his. All right. Hallelujah. Everybody say, trust demands courage.
Trust demands courage.
Let's go to the Ephesians, the first. Even Ephesians, the fifth chapter in the first verse, and it simply says this, talking about the Father as a role model now. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, this passage of Scripture says that we have the ability to mimic God. Be imitators of God. Everybody say, I can imitate God.
I can imitate God.
It says, imitate God and live a life of love and sacrifice for one another. All right? Because the Father, God, is our role model. All fatherhood is derived from Him. Now, of course, you can see this would automatically exclude sexual immorality, which has become the scourge of our society. It would automatically imitate that if we begin to love and sacrifice for one another. But in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, there's one verse, I probably mentioned it in the last lesson, but I'll mention it again. Verse number 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, if we adults are directed to imitate God the Father, who is it, do you think, that's going to be imitating us? You better believe it. Amen? Whether we want them to or not, they're going to imitate us. If you want a holy child, if you want a child that comes to church, that loves God, that prays, that reads the Bible, they're going to imitate what you do. Don't expect they're going to do all those things when you never do them yourself. They never see you read the Bible, never see you praying, don't want to go to church half the time. And if you glue your face to that television set, don't tell them not to look at the television. Oh, Lord. Our children see adulterous and immoral and violent lifestyles on every single program that they watch. And even the programs for little children are suspect because the morals and philosophies and the violence of the ungodly are being woven subtly and weaved into the modern children's entertainment of our day. You can't even trust Sesame Street. You can't. You better watch it and see what they're saying. You better watch the children's programs and see what they're saying to your children. Amen? Question is, are we monitoring what our children watch? And are we adding, when they do watch something that's negative, do we come behind and add our Christian perspective to counteract the opinions of the world? Or do we leave them to believe everything that they see and hear without contradiction? Which brings me to the one area that the Bible does not address. You say, Pastor, there's an area the Bible doesn't address? Yes, the single parent. Because they didn't have any such thing back in Israel's day. But can't you see that a 50% divorce rate is going to leave you with single parents? That immorality, having babies out of wedlock, is going to leave single parents? Fathers, males, without a sense of responsibility, is going to leave single parents? So what does a single parent do when they come to the Lord? First of all, if you had those children before you got saved, do not, I repeat, live in condemnation about it. Number 2, if you're a female single parent, read my lips. Do not try to make up for that father in the relationship. You can't. Be what you can be to them. Offer them up to God. And then say what the sign said here a couple of weeks ago. Me and you, God, and mostly you. Amen? I want to turn to a passage of scripture that doesn't seem to have anything to do with what I'm saying. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to read to you from verse 14. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Single parent, for this reason, we kneel before the Father. Single parent, kneel before the Father. Make that your primary concern, to develop a relationship with the Father. If there's no man in that house, you make God the Father the man in that house. You hear me? Listen to me now. A single parent, it is probably more necessary for a single parent to be close to God, more close to God, than anybody else, because it is from him that wisdom concerning the fathering of that child is going to come. But the first thing you're going to have to do is to admit that you don't know, and you were not trained to be a parent. But more importantly, you're going to have to believe that God, as our Father, is going to pass on to us the necessary information and ability to perform his directive, that we raise and train the children in the instruction of the Lord. And further, that the love of Christ himself, that passes all human understanding, you're going to grasp a hold of it, and you're going to produce some children that even couples that have the father and mother there won't produce. Because you went to the source. You went to the Father. You said, Father, I don't have a man. I can't produce a man, but you are the Father of all life. And you have the wisdom. And you will pass on the ability for me to raise this child that you have given me, for the fruit of my womb is blessed. And repeat his blessing, repeat his promises back to him concerning that child, and see if God won't get in there. You remember the story of Hannah? Now, she had a husband, but Hannah, she said, she was barren. She said, God, if you will give me this male child, I'll offer this child back to you. What you need to do, single parent, is take that child and offer him on the altar of love to God. Say, I give him to you. I give her to you. And I don't care what they're doing, where they're running, and it doesn't look like it's working. You say, Father, I give them to you. It's now your responsibility. I'm not in this alone. And I know you're going to cover them with your protection, and the angels are going to walk with them wherever they go. And you're going to provide however you have to provide. And you're going to walk with me and develop your relations so close to him that you'll be just what it says in that last. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. Stop going around in misery and guilt and shame because you don't have a mate. Look to God, hallelujah, to supply everything that you need, and see if he won't come along and bless you and bless yours immeasurably above all that you may ask or think. Glory to God. Everybody is covered here in this Ephesians. Amen. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. God hasn't thrown you out because you made a mistake. If God did that, he'd have to throw us all out. Because there's nobody that hasn't made a mistake. But God so loved the world. Loved the world when they were in their worst condition. How much more is he going to love you when you have come to him, when you have dedicated your life to him, when you're trying to do as much as you know how to do to please him? How much more is he going to support you? But there are some wisdom, simple, basic things. Communication. God expects that we communicate one with another. Amen. In the marriage union, that we talk. One of the greatest things happened to Pastor Sarah and myself is when we went to Rhema. Everybody think we got all this great wisdom and teaching. It was all right, but that's not what God did for us out there. He took us away from mother. Took us away from child, took us away from friends, sat us down in this little apartment in Tulsa by ourselves across the little card table from each other with nothing to do except to get ready to go to school the next day. And all we had to do was talk. But now we didn't talk about each other. We just started to talk. And we would say things like, you know, when I was a young man, My father used to always do thus and such and such and such and such, you know? Boy, that got on my nerves. Or my brother would do so and so and so. And through the conversation on both sides, we begin to learn our likes, our dislikes, talked about aspirations, things we hope to achieve, you know, because we didn't know where God was leading us at that point in time. This wasn't even a consideration. Amen? You understand? But we begin to talk. If you got a man that doesn't talk easily, now listen. There are a lot of those, so you're not unique. But I got a clue for you. If ever he does start talking, you shut up. And let him talk and talk and talk until whatever is on his mind is off his chest, and log it somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you keep butting in, because anybody that's a female can out-talk a man. Maybe with the exception of Johnny Cochran. Now that brother can go. But most women can out-talk men. So what happens, you get in a conversation, ladies, if you interrupt him while he's struggling to get them few little thoughts together, he'll close down on you. And you've got to talk when nothing particular is, you know, going on. There are some people that confront situations all the time. There are some people can't talk when you confront them. All they know how to do is get mad and want to fight. And not being able to fight because they're a good Christian man, then they bust through the door and go for a ride or somewhere, and you haven't accomplished your purpose anyway because you still didn't get them to talk. All right? But when things are going well and just the course of conversation talking about any and everything, if he happens to hit upon an area, childhood, whatever, doesn't have to be talking about your particular problem. But in talking about his life, you may come to understand why he deals with this certain problem this way. Everybody understand me? What is it that we're seeking from God? Wisdom. Wisdom to be able to communicate with your mate. Now, it doesn't matter about anybody else's mate, and don't listen to all those people tell you what they do with their husband. Half of it's lies anyway. Amen. I hope y'all learned something today. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm finished, but here's what I want to say. It is possible, as I was saying about the female parent, that God will pass on, not only possible, but probable if you petition him, to pass on the information and the ability for you to perform what he said. God never tells you to do something and he doesn't equip you to do it. All right? But he wants that interaction. He wants to communicate with you. Just like you have to communicate with a companion, God wants to communicate with you. Communication is the number one necessity in relationship. All right? Now, finally, I personally am convinced that the church is the light of this world's darkness. What we're doing right here this morning, millions of people are without this kind of information. All right? What we're doing right here this morning from the Word of God in a non-confrontational setting is simply providing information that you can make a decision to act on or not. But the information is provided for you and the place to get it is provided for you. All right? So I'm convinced that the church is the light in this world's darkness, and that it's more powerful. Listen to me. The church is more powerful than any political administration, Republican or Democrat. It's more powerful than any well-meaning official because you cannot legislate righteousness. A right lifestyle comes about by people having had their spiritual nature changed and then committing to walk in the precepts of God and the example set by a holy man is left in his word. Because you can have your life changed and not make a commitment to walk in the things of God, and your lifestyle won't be any different than when you were in darkness. So it takes your nature change and a commitment to walk in the light and not in the darkness. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Children are not the problem today. The world system is the problem. And if you don't give them an alternative, they have no choice but to live by those examples. So it's our responsibility to establish an alternative, alternate lifestyle for ourselves and our children, and then watch God's power go to work in the midst of it. God bless you. Praise God.